You may be seated. Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. This is a verse you've probably heard if you've been to a wedding any time in the last 30 years, but it's a very appropriate verse for us to visit again. If I speak in tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. The word of the Lord. It's always a blessing to be around people who have a passion for service for Christ. And we have such a person today. He and his wife have been called into ministry, and we're going to learn a little bit about his calling and a little bit about his ministry. And like I said, if you've been around town and if you've been to any kind of basketball function upwards or otherwise, you probably will know and recognize him. Having gotten to know him a little bit, he's a really nice guy, so spend time getting to know him. Go over to coffee hour and have a chance to visit. His name is James Solarik, and he's going to talk to us today about Michiana Family Services.
Center. Close enough.
Center. Close enough. Oh, I knew I was going to get that wrong. You get what you pay for, remember. So he'll be giving us our sermon today.
All right.
Thank you for being here, James.
Thanks so much. Appreciate it. Well, thanks so much for having me. I've been in here a few times for some Good Friday services, and I really have enjoyed getting to know Pastor Nate and Amy over the past couple years. We've spent some time on the softball field and soccer fields together, and so appreciate them and their heart for ministry, and even your church, such a great history in the community of how you've loved on the people in the community, how you've loved on the people in our world. And I'm just going to share with you another opportunity that you could maybe consider of community impact through our organization, Michiana Family Center. We offer support and encouragement and services to foster and adoptive families in the Michiana community, and that's what we do. But I want to start here. I'm going to throw a picture there of my family, just so you kind of know, like, hey, who is this guy? Like, should I listen to him? Should I not? I hope you listen to me, but I'll just give you a little bit of kind of who we are. Now, that picture is a little over a year old, so all of the height of those kids is taller now. So my boy on the right here, on that picture, he was actually on his tippy toes, right? Now he doesn't have to be on his tippy toes, and he's taller than me. So, which is great for him because he loves basketball and thinks he's going to be 6'3". But if you see me, he's probably not going to be 6'3". But he's hoping. Here's hoping. So this is me and my wife and kids about a year, year and a half ago. My wife and I have been married for almost 17 years now. But around 10 years ago was when both of us were kind of turning 30 years old about the same time, and we decided we were going to take just the two of us a couple's trip to Hawaii, because at that point we knew what we called a lot of like older people, who they don't seem as old anymore now that I'm in my 40s, you know, but we knew a lot of people that had wanted to go to Hawaii their whole lives and they had never done it, and we said we are not going to be those people. So even though we were 30 years old and we didn't really have the money to take the trip, we're like, we're doing it because we're not going to be 60, 70, 80 years old and wish we had done this trip. So we did this amazing trip. We're really glad we did it. It was a lot of fun. We had two young kids at the time, so we got babysitters for them. They stayed with some friends. So we come home from this trip. We're home just a few days, and then we leave to go on a completely different trip, which was a short-term mission, a missions trip to Mexico. So talk about two completely different trips, two completely different worlds, two completely different purposes for the trip. So we get to Mexico, and we're doing service work, and we're seeing poverty firsthand. But while we were there, we were just challenged over and over from the mission staff that was there in Mexico with this phrase, that we were blessed to be a blessing, that we were blessed to be a blessing. And they challenged us, like, what are you doing with everything that God has blessed you with? Maybe it's financial resources or physical resources or spiritual or space in your home? What are you doing with what God has given you to be a blessing to others? So as long as I knew my wife, she had a heart, a passion for kids ministry, specifically for orphan ministry. But God hadn't really stirred my heart for that yet. But that week in Mexico really changed the directory of my life, changed the directory of my family's life. And we came home from that trip with that phrase in our mind that we are blessed to be a blessing. So we were actually living in Virginia at the time. So we came home to Roanoke, Virginia. And that next week, we signed up to take foster parent classes and become licensed foster parents. Well, within a year, we had taken our classes, done all the requirements, and our family grew from 2 kids in the house to 4 kids in the house. And the oldest was 4. So we had 4 kids, 4 and under. And then a few months later, our house grew from 4 kids to 6 kids, and the oldest was 6. So we had 6 kids, 6 and under, in our house. And it was crazy and fun and hard and messy, and it was just an amazing change in our lives. Well, those 2 kids and then 4 kids became the 6 kids, and that's what you see here today. They ended up staying with us, never leaving. We were able to adopt them. They became part of our family, and they were actually all brothers and sisters, same mom, same dad, and they were able to all stay together. And so that was kind of where our personal family journey began into foster care and adoption. I didn't know anything about this till about 10 years ago. Well, then, to kind of make a long story short, we moved from Virginia back into Edwardsburg, and I worked on staff at Community Church, used to be Community Baptist Church out the other side of town. I served on staff there for a lot of years as one of the pastors, ran the Upward basketball program. And we started asking the question, like, our house is pretty full. Like, what could our church be doing to support those in the community who are involved in foster care and adoption? So that began a year-long partnership with our local social services department and the launching of a closed closet and different meetings and trainings and opening up a space and put in a playground and began a several-year process of basically one church partnering with families in our community. Well, then after doing that for a few years, we said, okay, well, this is great for this one church, but there's lots of churches all over Michiana, and there's lots of people all over Michiana. How could we mobilize or encourage all of the people in our community, specifically those who follow God, who follow Jesus? How can we mobilize all of them to be part of supporting families who are on this journey? And so back in 2019, we officially launched Michiana Family Center, which is a standalone non-for-profit organization that supports families who are experiencing foster care and adoption. And so that's the journey we've been on the last couple years of speaking at churches and speaking at different clubs and recruiting volunteers and putting the need out there to care for these kids that are in our community. And so before I get into the specifics of kind of who we are and what we do, I wanted to share a verse with you from the book of James, James chapter 1, verse 27, that really is the foundation of why we do what we do. And it says this: religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So the book of James, he spends a good portion of the book talking about faith. And he uses this phrase several times that goes something like this, that faith without works is vain or dead or useless. And his point is this. He says, we can say that we have faith in God, that we believe in God. We could say it with our words. Maybe we could believe it in our mind mentally, or maybe even in our heart we could feel emotionally that we believe in God. But James says, if your faith doesn't affect the way you live, if your faith doesn't produce faith-filled actions, then it's actually dead, or it's fake, or it's not real. So the title of the message today I've called Love in Action. We read 1 Corinthians 13 right before I came up here. And so James is saying, hey, if we really have faith in God, if we really have love in God, it should produce something in our lives, in the lives of people around us. And then he tells us right here, this is what true faith, what true religion, true belief in God is. It's to care for the vulnerable, right? And he lists specifically orphans and widows. And I think there's other groups, other types of people we could add to that list, but James listed orphans and widows. So the foundation of what we're doing with Michiana Family Center is say, we want our faith, our love, to actually reach out to vulnerable children in our community. And that's the basis of Michiana Family Center. So I wanted to, you may be super familiar with the foster care system. You may not know anything about it, or you might be somewhere in the middle. But I just wanted to share a couple numbers with you. And I know these are numbers, but each one of these numbers are actual kids in our community. So right now, if you want to go to that next slide, right now in Michiana, there are more than 1,300 children in foster care in Michiana. So I know there's a lot of different definitions of where the boundaries of Michiana are. I know if I go to other parts of the country and I say the word Michiana, they're like, what is, where, you know, I'm like, all right, Notre Dame, South Bend, Indiana. All right, we got it, you know. So we loosely define Michiana as five counties. So Cass, Berrien, and St. Joe counties in Michigan, and then Elkhart and St. Joe counties in South Bend. That's our kind of loose definition. So in those five counties, it kind of fluctuates, but there's usually right around 1,300 children in foster care in Michiana. Now, that does not include another several hundred children who are in what we call kinship placements. So they would not technically be in foster care, but they had to be removed from their home, and maybe they're put with a grandparent or a great-grandparent or a cousin or an aunt or an uncle. So this number is actually probably a lot closer to like 2,000 kids in our community that have been removed from their home because of abuse and neglect. And so here, the next slide, this is kind of their situation. Historically, based on children who in foster care, age out of foster care, only 50% of them will get a high school diploma. Only 3% of them will go on to graduate from college. Even though most of them could get a state college education scholarship pretty much for free. So I would say that a lot of these kids are in crisis. Wouldn't you agree? If only half of them are getting high school education, only 3% are getting a college education. And then I don't have this up there, but actually a majority of our prison population was in foster care, and a large percentage of our homeless population was in foster care. So we have this crisis, and the government is doing something. They're doing what they can, but there's also a big gap right now in this process. There's a big gap in this system, and I think we, as followers of Jesus, have an opportunity to step into this situation and make a difference, you know, one relationship at a time, one child at a time. And then if you look at the foster parents, the ones who have said yes to adding children to their home, if you want to go to the next slide, over half of foster families quit within their first year. So parents feel a calling or get excited, and they sign up for this journey, and they do all the paperwork and all the classes and training, which is very intense. And then within the first few months, the child comes in, and for whatever reason, they don't feel supported. It's harder than what they thought. They didn't really know what they were signing up for, and they say, hey, we can't do this anymore. Well, then that child then has to move to another home, and then has to move to another home. And so it just creates this situation of trauma and this situation of crisis. So that's kind of the current situation. The 1,300 to 2,000 kids in our community that have been removed from their homes, the children who are in crisis, the families who are struggling, who feel isolated, feel a lack of support. My wife, who would have loved to be with us here today, she actually is running a support group at a church in Granger this morning to try to offer support for these parents. We're going to talk in a little bit about one of the programs we offer, but we want to offer support to these families. So if you want to go to the next slide, I want to spend the next few minutes and say, hey, what is Michiana Family Center trying to do to impact these statistics, to impact this situation? And then what could you as an individual or you as a church community, where would you maybe fit into this? So we have three programs that we offer. One we call Michiana Mentors. So think of that middle school or high school student who's struggling with education, maybe struggling relationally, has had a lot of transitions in his or her life. What we do is we pair an adult volunteer mentor with that middle school or high school student, and they build a relationship with them. They meet regularly. Whatever that kid needs, they'll talk through that. They'll talk through what that child's strengths are, so that child can go into high school or into a job interview, into a relationship, and say, you know what, here's who I am, here's who God created me to be, and here's what I'm good at, and helps instill the confidence in them. Depending on their age, they might talk about what does it look like to go to that first job interview or show up that first day at work, or what does it look like to go sign up for driver's education and get your driver's license, or what does life look like after high school? Is it college? Is it the workforce? Is it a career school? Is it military? And that mentor is just another support to that family to walk alongside that young person as they navigate. What does life look like? As I have three high schoolers and two middle school. And there's a little bit of drama. I don't know if you remember, but there's a drama. My wife grew up in Ireland, so she's from Ireland, so she actually went home for a couple weeks. And so one night, don't tell her that I told you this, but my high school daughter, which could be any of those three in that picture, my high school daughter was shedding some tears over some boy drama. You know, remember that? So I did my best. I went in the room and I sat down on the floor and I was like, all right, I'm going to be the best mom I can for you right now. Go ahead and tell me your thing, you know. So I did the best I could. But when Ashlyn came home, I'm like, you gotta help me out here, you know. But just the emotional of your life is changing, your body's changing, the transitions, and that mentor walks alongside the young person to say, hey, you're amazing. God loves you. We love you. And you can make the next right decision. Right now in the Michiana area, we have around 20 mentor-mentee matches that are matched together and meeting regularly. So we're pretty excited about that. But we have kids on the wait list. So anybody that wants to mentor, if you go through the training, we've got a kid for you. I'm matched with a young boy, and he's technically, he's not in foster care, but his dad's rights were terminated. So he has no contact with his dad. And his mom reached out to us and said, hey, I would like my son to still have a male influence in his life, so could you pair him with a mentor? So I mentor him, and then I have one of my older sons does it with me. We do it together. So those are just some of the situations that our mentor program shows up for these kids. Mentioned my three older kids. I have one who has his driver's license now, one who just completed driver's ed, and one who's starting in driver's ed. Does anybody know how many supervised hours of driving they have to get their license? Anybody know? 50 is the number right now. 50 is the number. It's always changing. And so I've done 50 with the first child. We're at like 46 of the second one, but they need 4 nighttime hours. Well, it doesn't get dark now till like 10 o'clock. I'm like, I'm in bed by then. I don't know who's going to be driving with you at night, you know. And then my third one is just starting. He's got like 45 minutes of drive time. Well, we have one of the children in foster care that we work for. She's kind of in somewhat of like a independent living. She's 16, 17 years old, and she doesn't have a lot of adult support, but she has a safe place to live. She's working almost full time. She's going to high school, going to college, but she needed someone to help her get her 50 hours of driving. So that's where our mentor program stepped in. We kind of teamed it up. We helped her get her 50 hours. She passed her test the first time. And then we were also able to help her get her first vehicle, because that's something hard to navigate. Like, what car dealership do you trust? You know, what mechanic do you trust? All the paperwork, insurance. So our mentor program is able to walk beside this young lady who didn't have a lot of adult support with the driving hours, the license, the vehicle. And it's just been super cool to watch things like that happen. So that's just a real quick overview of the mentor program. So mentor programs focus primarily on the middle school and high school students. Then we have the care team program that's focused on the entire family, because the family could be mom and dad, or just mom or dad, or some makeup of parents. It could have biological children, foster children, adoptive children. So we want to offer support to the entire family. So that's what the care team does. It's a group of people. A lot of times it's like a small group from church or a Sunday school class or a club or a group of friends, and they interact with this one foster family and say, hey, what does support look like for you? It might be childcare. It might be showing up with meals once a week or meals once a month. It might be showing up with a care package. It might be showing up, and doing yard work for them. Like, it's different in every situation. You build a relationship with that family and say, hey, what does support look like for you? Because you're doing a really important work, and we don't want you to be one of the 50% that quit within the first year. We want you to keep doing this, but we also know you need encouragement. So we're going to show up behind you, show up beside you, and cheer you on. We have one family that just, two boys just moved in with them, and they had a trampoline in the last house they lived at and didn't have a trampoline, and we had heard, a group of friends of us had heard, that the boys really liked a trampoline. So what we did is we all got in together, bought a trampoline. The day the boys moved in, we showed up at the house, all kind of had a little welcoming party, put the trampoline together, and then the boys had a trampoline in their new house. So just stuff like that. You just show up, what does this family need? And we take care of it for them. I mentioned at the beginning the kinship families, where a grandma might take care of grandkids. We have one grandma who was taking care of 4 grandkids, and then it became taking care of 5 grandkids. So she had a vehicle that only fit 4 kids in the back. So we helped rally resources to get her a van so she could transport all five grandkids. But then she was getting zero government help, zero government support, because she wasn't filling out the paperwork or watching the videos. And we're like, what's, and social service is like, well, here's the video, watch the video and take the test and read this papers. Well, come to find out, she couldn't read. But she didn't know how to say that. So then we were able to kind of be her advocate. And so we would go in and sit in the room with the grandma, with the social worker. They would do all the classes. So helped her with her taxes and get the support she needs and getting the daycare she needs and furniture. And so sometimes you just don't know till you sit down and have the conversation of, hey, like, you know, I'm James, I'm Jim, tell me your situation, what do you need? And my wife is amazing at this, and she's built a relationship with this grandma, and now this grandma has the tools she needs and has taken pretty good care of these five kids. So that's just what a care team would do. And the last thing I mentioned, the support groups. My wife and our team is running a support group in Granger today, but just a chance for people who are experiencing similar things in life to come into the same room, and we cry together, we laugh together, we celebrate together, we pray together, and we can just kind of speak this language that parents know when we get each other so well. And then we also bring in great professionals from the community too. Today, we have a professional counselor that's talking about mental health and young people to these parents, because that's a big thing that we're trying to navigate. And so we also offer these support groups on a regular basis. So I want to read one more verse just to kind of remind us of the big picture here. You know, we started with 1 Corinthians 13 about what real compassionate love in action is. We read James 1 that says, hey, a true religion, true faith is faith in action that cares for people who are vulnerable, especially orphans and widows. But I want to remind us of something here, that the big picture, in Psalm 68, 5 and 6, it says, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. So I just want to remind us this morning that this is God's work. Like, this is not James's work. This is not my wife Ashling's work. This is not Michiana Family Center. It is the church's work, but it's so much bigger than that. It's something that God is doing. So, like, I'm not the hero of the story. Michiana Family Center is not the hero of the story. You're not the hero. There's no greater or lesser or better or worse people in this story. We're all just people, but it's a work that God is doing, because God loves us so much, doesn't he? Enough to give us the gift of his son. And God loves children. We see that all throughout the Bible. Remember the story where the disciples are like, kids, get away. And God's like, no, get the kids over here. And these are the most important almost. So God loves these kids so much. He cares about them. And really, he's inviting us every day to say yes to him, to be part of his work. So I just want to remind us that God's the father. He's the defender. He puts people in the right families. And this is God's work. And we get to be part of what he's doing. And I think that's a great invitation that he gives to us every single day that he's given to us today. So if you want to go to that last slide. As I kind of wrap things up here a little bit, as Jim mentioned, I do have a table set up in Reese Hall back in the back there by the amazing coffee. I was kind of eyeing the donuts, I'll be honest. I'm not much of a coffee guy, but I haven't grown up yet. I still drink the Mountain Dew instead of the coffee. So, but I have a table there that has more resources if you're interested. If you say, hey, I want to find out more, we have a newsletter we send out, so you can just write your name and email down. And it's about once a month. It's not every day we're going to email you, but once a month, maybe twice a month, we'll just send you an email that says, hey, here's what happened this past month at Michiana Family Center, and here's some opportunities if you want to get involved. There's also opportunities to volunteer. If something I said sparked your interest of like, hey, I could, I could be involved as a volunteer, maybe as a mentor or a care team, or maybe I have a life skill, not going to put you on the spot, but a couple of my kids did sewing classes with her, and that was great for them. And you saw the two very different personalities, but it was great for them to have the hands-on experience of sewing. And I have a winter coat that keeps every year. I want to get one more year out of it. It's got the rips in the armpits, so I take it to my daughter. I'm like, here, sew my winter coat, get one more year out of it, you know. So maybe you have a life skill that says, hey, I would love to, maybe it's not a group, but I could teach one kid, you know, how to sew. Or I could spend time behind a wheel with a high school kid for a few hours a week so they could get their driving hours. So maybe it's something I mentioned, maybe it's something I didn't mention. You're like, wait, I think I have something that I could offer to the kids in our community. Maybe you have financial resources and you would like to donate. It takes money to run these programs and train our volunteers and background check our volunteers and make sure they have the tools they need. It takes money. We've actually helped purchase 10 vehicles in this past year for children and for families who are experiencing foster care and adoption. That takes money. That takes resources. As we are heading back to school in the fall, you know, new school shoes, haircuts, things like that. When kids are removed from the home and placed in a new home, a lot of times there's emergency supplies they need. You know, finances supports that. So that's an option. If you want to volunteer, if you want to donate, if you want to sign up for the newsletter, I will be at the table after the service. And I know we read that passage from 1 Corinthians 13 earlier, but I kind of wanted to close my time with reading it again. And maybe we could think through the lens of faith in action, love in action. This is the love chapter that we read a lot at weddings, and that's very, very appropriate. But I wonder if we could read it through the lens of vulnerable children in our community. Maybe try to think through it as I read and as you listen before I close in prayer. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. So I'm going to close in prayer. Before I do, I just want to say thank you again, Nate and Amy, for the opportunity. Thank you, Jim. And thank you for your church again for just being such a light of love in our community for so many years. I would love to meet you, have a conversation with you afterwards, so please, please stop by next door. But I will close our time in prayer and then hand things back over. Father, I'm reminded this morning of just how much you love us. And I know I'll never be able to understand the gift of your love of your son, Jesus. And even the gift of your life every day and physical health and the family you've given me and just so many blessings that you've given me for. I'm so grateful. And so my prayer for myself, for this church, for our Michiana community, that is that your love would flow out of us into the people in the community that need your love. The little boy who needs encouragement today, or the girl, or the parents, or the widow, or the senior citizen, whoever it is that needs encouragement today, God, I pray that you would send them a reminder of your love, and I pray that you would do it through us. And we're just so grateful that we get to be together today, that we get to be here in person, online, and just celebrate who you are together. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, James. That certainly was a very moving message for us today.